Welcome back to Transform. This is our 8-week spiritual growth campaign that we've been in for a few weeks now. Today is actually the halfway point. Transformed is an 8-week spiritual growth campaign. We've said every week that just simply means it's fancy language for a strategy, an intentional strategy where we will pursue together what it means for God to change us from the inside out. What that looks like, what that means for God to change us. And so today is the halfway point of that. And this strategies include, as Don mentioned a moment ago, being here on Sunday mornings. It's involved daily devotionals, scripture memory, being in a life group. And usually in any commitment that you make, the halfway point, if you've not already kind of pulled back, the halfway point's kind of where that commitment begins to kind of turn and go south, right? Because it does get, as Don mentioned a moment ago, it gets hard. And maybe in this campaign, you know, maybe this last week, you did not do more devotions than you did. Or maybe you didn't do any. Maybe it was just a busy, crazy, hectic week and you never got around to picking up that devotional. Or maybe work ran late on Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever day that your life group meets and you didn't make it. You know, those are the moments where it's very easy to kind of pull back and just kind of say, haven't done this, haven't done that. Just kind of let it go and we'll pick up some other time in the future. So I want to encourage you not to do that. Even if you've not done a daily devotion in 2 weeks, start today. It doesn't really matter what's happened the last couple weeks. What matters is where you are today, because this campaign, remember, is not about you being here. It's not about getting the devotions done. It's not about being in the life group. The point of all of that is about creating space in the busyness of our lives to seek and pursue God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to allow Him the opportunity to change and to transform us from the inside out. Romans 12, 1, or 2, or that passage, you know, be transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that's what this campaign is all about. So today, we're going to talk about emotional health. We've talked about several areas of our lives that God wants to be healthy, to be a person who's fully given themselves to Christ, that loves God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does not just mean knowing a few Bible verses. It doesn't just mean showing up to church. It doesn't just mean attending a life group. It means allowing yourself completely, fully to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our heart, our mind, our soul, our relationships, our jobs, our resources, everything given back to God. And so today we're going to talk about our health emotionally and what that means and what the Bible specifically has to say about all of that. Now, the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness, that is a right provided to all of us in the Declaration of Independence of this country, right? We hold this truth to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And so a basic right we believe in this country is that you have the right to pursue happiness. And yet, a recent Harris poll said that less than 1/3 of Americans would actually define themselves as very happy. So the pursuit of happiness is a right that we all have, a right that we all want, a right that we want to pursue, and yet 1/3 of us at best would say that we're actually very happy in our lives. A couple of years ago, Time Magazine did a poll. It was called What Makes Americans Happy? And it had several conclusions that were what you might think, you know, weren't very surprising. People said, what makes me happy is, finding the right person to spend the rest of my life with, or our children, you know, having a family and, moments together as a family, or finding a career that is meaningful, that I feel like I contribute to the world. Some of those things were responses and ideas about what made them happy. There were also a few interesting responses and statistics that they came up with in that survey. For one, 76% of those surveyed believed that when it came to social media, most people portray themselves as happier, more successful, and more attractive than they really are. 3/4 of people believe that when you look at someone's Instagram page, when you look at their Facebook feed, that they're actually portraying for you a level of happiness, success, contentment, and goodness in their life that they don't actually have, right? But what was funny is 78% of them said that they portray themselves as they truly are. So what that really says is 76% of people are lying. I'm not one of them. That's what it believes, right? When asked, I love this one. When asked if their mood or their image of themselves had ever changed due to the number of likes they received on a social media post. Let's be honest. You ever posted anything on Facebook and like every 15 seconds for the rest of the day, like how many people liked it? Who liked it? Who liked it, right? When asked if their image or their mood of themselves ever changed due to that, I don't know what this means, but only 29% of Republicans said yes compared to 64% of Democrats. So either that means Republicans are more confident or Democrats actually have friends. I don't know which that means. In case you're unclear, I'm trying to pick on both, all right, to keep myself out of trouble. I just thought, well, I'm not sure why that matters. Anyway, the Bible tells us that to a large degree, our emotional health is directly related to where we choose to derive our hope and our happiness. The Bible would say that. It says it in many different ways in many different places, that our emotional health to a large degree is directly tied to where we choose to derive our hope and where we choose to derive our happiness. Now, Matthew chapter 11, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is where we're going to be. It'll be on the screen also, but man, I'd love for you to, if you have a Bible or an app, just look at it there. If you have your own Bible, I'd love for you to mark in that for a little bit. Probably be some notes you'll want to take, as well as maybe take some notes in your journal or on your info guide. But these are the words of Jesus. And they're really a fairly famous passage of Scripture. One of the more well-known encounter that Jesus has with his followers. It's a passage of Scripture. If you've been attending a church or a circle of faith like this for any length of time, you've probably heard multiple sermons and lessons. You've probably read this many times. But here's what Jesus said. These are his words. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My yoke is easy, my burden. Come to me. Anybody in here ever feel like you are weary? Is another word that's used. Anybody in here weary? Maybe weary today. Anybody feel like life is just heavy? You have those seasons sometimes where the emotional strain and stress of life is just very heavy and you're wearing this burden on you almost all day wherever you go. Jesus makes this promise, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls, my yoke's easy, my burden's light." Now, let me talk for a minute about what he means by this idea of yoke, because he's not talking about the center of an egg, all right? It's not what he means by "take my yoke upon you." What he's actually referring to is some imagery that was very common sight in his day, and that is a couple of animals, let's say it's a couple of oxen or whatever it might be, that were yoked together by some kind of, usually it was wood back in his day, but something that would pull these two animals together to make it more efficient for them to get work done. So quite often, what you would see is they would be yoked together to pull a plow through a field. They might be yoked together to pull a chariot or a wagon, but they're tied together. That's what this word and this idea yoke means, that you are yoked, you're tied together to something. Now, this word in the Bible is also used quite often referring to the idea speaking into slavery or bondage or hardship. Now, in context, Jesus is talking very directly here about salvation, but we'll get to that more in a minute. But in this phrase, what he's basically saying is this, that everyone is yoked to something. Everyone is yoked to something. Everyone has tied their happiness and tied the state of their emotions to something. So in your life, this is you. Maybe this looks a little more like the person sitting next to you than it does you. I don't know. This is what I look like in the morning, very good, right? But you have tied yourself to something. So let's talk about this for a minute. Some of the things that you and I tie ourselves to for the sake of finding happiness and tying the state of our emotions. You know, for some people, you have tied yourself for the state of your happiness and your emotions is tied to control. Anybody know a control freak? Anybody? Maybe this is a better question. Anybody in this room a control freak? Anybody want to be honest about that? Anybody sitting next to a control, don't raise their hand. Don't raise your partner. Especially if you're going home with them and married to them. Do not do that, all right? It will go poorly for you. Man, there are some people that mean life is all about turning out exactly the way they have it planned. You know, you're organized. Nothing wrong with being organized. Nothing wrong with having a plan. Nothing wrong with having ideas and dreams and goals. But man, there are some people that they have to the second of the day, everything that they want to do, exactly how they're going to do it. They have planned out for 15 years what their life's going to be the day they get married. They have their children's lives planned out for about 30 or 40 years, right? Ever known that person? Like their child doesn't do anything except what their parents have already decided this is what you ought to be doing, right? We have just those individuals that are all about control, and I got to control my circumstances and control the people around me. so that my life turns out the way that I think it should turn out. And here's the thing about control. It is an illusion. The only thing you really have control over in life is yourself, and we don't even do a very good job of that most of the time, right? And so that person that for you, maybe your happiness is your life turning out the way that you have planned, your dreams, your goals being reached in the way that you have envisioned. Maybe that's what you've tied your happiness to. Maybe your emotions is all about whether or not that goes well or that does not. I want you to look at something that Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Life's more than food, body's more than clothing." Now, think about this for a minute. For that person that has that their emotional health, that their happiness in their life is all about them being in control of their life. You know what that person tends to live in more than happiness? When control is what you've tied your life to, what you tend to have more than happiness is anxiety and worry. Why? Because life doesn't turn out the way that you have planned. The best laid plans are just that, a plan. Maybe you had planned to meet somebody for dinner and you have a flat tire. Maybe you had planned to go to work today and somebody ends up sick. My wife had planned on being here this morning and she's at home not feeling very well. You can have the best plans in the world. But when your happiness and the contentment of your life is tied to whether or not that happens, it leads not to happiness, it leads to anxiety, it leads to worry. And Jesus says, do not be anxious about it. What you'll eat, what you'll wear, the body's more than food or clothing. And then he says this, I love this phrase of Jesus. Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? And if, Jesus says, you cannot do as small of a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You get what Jesus just said? If you can't do a simple thing like add an hour to your life, is that simple? Anybody ever had the ability to do that? Anybody had the ability to add 5 minutes to your day? You can't add an hour to the span of your life. Jesus says, that's a piece of cake for me because not only did I create you, I created time. If I want to add an hour to your life, I can add an hour to your life. If I want to take an hour away, I can take it away. If I want to change something, I can do it. All I have to do is think it. The Bible says in the beginning, God said, and it was so. And so you can't even add an hour to the span of your life. Jesus says, why in the world are you worried about the rest? Friends, I know people who live as this great big bundle of anxiety and worry and fret because their day, their life, their children is not going to turn out or is not turning out the way that they had planned. And lots of us live with this at varying degrees. Jesus very simply is saying, why are you worried about that? You can't control it. When control is what you tie your happiness to, it's going to lead you to anxiety every time. Or how about this verse from your devotions last week, Philippians 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You guys remember that verse? From your devotions and your small group study this week? He says, don't be anxious. Instead, when you're worried, take that to God through prayer, through supplication, with thanksgiving. Just make your request known to God. There's this peace that comes from God. Now, that verse we read this week, but let's look at what's right before this verse. This is verse 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Right before it says don't be anxious, it says be reasonable. Don't be anxious, be reasonable. Is it reasonable to be worried about what might happen? Think about this. Is it reasonable to be worried about what might happen one day? Is it reasonable to live with this worry and anxiety that one day you might get cancer? I mean, take care of yourself, take care of your body, keep yourself in shape, eat healthy. The odds are better for you, but you can't control that. Is it reasonable to be worried about what your children might or might not do one day? That they might or might not make a really dumb, stupid decision? Let me go ahead and clarify that for you. They will make a dumb, stupid decision. And I know this because you and I made dumb, stupid decisions. And by the grace of God, we're here today, right? Only by the grace of God. Is it reasonable to think that your life will turn out exactly as you had planned? Is that reasonable? No. So is it reasonable then to think that sometimes unexpected trouble and trials will take you by surprise? Yes, it absolutely is. When control and controlling your life is where you find happiness and your emotional health, it will lead to anxiety and worry. Let's talk about another one. Some people, it's not anxiety and it's not control. Some people, it's fairness. I've met people who everything about what they do, it's just all got to be fair. And if people aren't treating them fairly, if the circumstances at work don't seem to be perfectly fair, they're mad, they're angry, they're upset. But here's the deal. This might be the most ridiculous one that we tie sometimes our happiness to. The idea that life and people will always be fair. You realize how unattainable that is? I actually know somebody who every year makes sure that when it comes to buying Christmas presents, they spend exactly the same to the penny for each of their children, for each of their in-laws or whoever it might be on whatever level that is. I mean, to the penny, they're going to say spend the same thing because they don't want anybody to get their feelings hurt. What? Now, I'm not saying spend $1,000 on one child and 10 bucks on the other. That's probably not a good habit to get in, all right? But here's the thing. When it comes to fairness, the right decisions in life are not always fair because fair is not always what is necessary in a fallen world. The right decision is not always fair because fair is not always what's necessary in a fallen world. What do I mean by that? Jesus tells this parable in Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the workers. And it says that this master goes out at the beginning of the day and he hires some workers. And then he goes back out and they agree to work for a day's wage. And then he goes out at the sixth hour and he hires some more workers. And then he goes out at the ninth hour and hires some more. And then he goes out at the 11th hour and hires yet more workers. And so at the end of the day, at the 12th hour, it says, the master calls everybody in to settle up their day's pay. And he begins with those hired last. They were hired at the 11th hour. They've worked, the story says, 1 hour. And the master pays them a full day's wage. And the people that were hired first begin to think, oh, wow, they're getting a day's wage. We're going to get a little bit more. And it gets all the way down to those that worked an entire day, and they receive the same amount of pay as those who were hired last. And the story says they begin to grumble against the master. They begin to get angry and say, this isn't fair. They worked 1 hour. We worked 12. How could you pay them the same thing that you paid us? That's not fair. And if we're honest, you and I would probably feel the same way, right? I mean, if you were at work tomorrow and you worked a full day and somebody else worked one, you got the same day's pay, right? That doesn't seem very fair. And it's not fair. But look at what Jesus says. This is found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? In other words, I paid you what we agreed upon. Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give the last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now in context, this story, this parable is an analogy about salvation, about heaven, about the kingdom of God. That God is willing and waiting to forgive you, to forgive anyone. It's not based on your work. It's not based on your effort. Not even based, heaven, not even based on how long that you followed God, whether it was early on in life or later on in life. What he's saying is this, the right thing is not always the fair thing because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes grace needs to be extended. And friends, grace is never fair. The fact is God extended immeasurable grace to you and me. When Christ went to that cross, on that cross, bearing the penalty for your sin and mine, having lived perfectly in this life, what was fair about that? What is fair about the judgment of your sin, the judgment of my sin, passing on to the Son of God to endure the punishment of our sins so that you and I could be made right with God? Nothing fair about that. The right decision in life's not always fair because fair is not always what's necessary in a fallen world. And I see this all the time. I see someone who has yoked themselves, tied the happiness in their life to whether or not their life is fair. Their job is fair. Their finances are fair. Why does this guy get all the breaks and I don't? Why does she have the great, perfect storybook family and mine seems to be a mess all of the time and we are in the same group, we go to the same church, we do a lot of the same things? Why is that person healthy and I'm sick? Why did I lose my job? And that person and trying to be a good person of integrity, and that person who just cheats everybody just seems to be doing well. Life's not fair. When you tie yourself to your life being fair, you know what it leads to? It leads to bitterness every time, because life is not fair. One of the first things I tell young couples when I meet with them in premarital counseling is that marriage is not give and take, it is give and give. Because if it's give and take in your marriage, you're keeping score. And if you're keeping score, somebody's always behind. And for the record, guys, that'll always be you, all right? As it should be. As it should be, right? If you're tied to fairness, you'll live a joyless, bitter life. Now, let me also say this. Sometimes the bitterness of unfairness is understandable. Because if you're here this morning and you're someone who's been hurt or abused or taken advantage of or exploited in some way, I don't want you to think that I'm standing here in any way saying that what happened to you is okay. It's not. But even for you, even for that person, you do not have to hold on to what happened to you as something that now defines you. Psalm 147 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. See, the grace of the gospel starts by God forgiving our sin and making us right with God, and it carries on of God molding and shaping and growing and healing and putting back together the brokenness, whatever that is. And so even if you're here this morning and the most unimaginable hurt was put upon you at no cause of your own, no fault of your own, as horrible as that is, I would say to you, you don't have to live there. Jesus invites you to something better, to define your life by his grace and by his mercy. Let me give you one more thing that I see people all the time tie their happiness to. There's many things. Just one more really quickly. That would just simply be success. I've seen many of us tie our happiness, the emotional health of our lives, to whether or not we're successful. And it doesn't mean just those of you that are in business or entrepreneurs or in management or leadership. Man, I've seen it in regards to pastors. I know I've wrestled through that at times. How was the state of the church? Was it in a growth season or a tough season? Was things going really easy and good, or were things really challenged? And whether or not I was up emotionally or down, man, that is just human nature. It's absolutely human nature. Let me just say plainly also, there's nothing wrong at all with setting goals, nothing wrong at all with working hard, nothing wrong at all with being successful. In fact, that drive to develop, to create and achieve something out of nothing is a God-given desire. I spoke to this back in August when I did a few weeks on work, the design of our work, right? That when you create, when you move something forward, when you take something that is in one place and you help it to get better, that is carrying on the work that God began in Genesis 1. God created the world and left it unfinished. He left it with intentional work to be done by you and me. So when we're creating and producing and expanding, that's God-given work, and it can be absolutely good. But when you take this desire to create and you take this desire to achieve and to succeed, and that becomes the directing yoke of your life, you will forever be a very discontent person. You will forever be a person who needs more, who needs something else. 1 Timothy speaks to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor named Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, because you brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. You guys recognize that's true, right? Verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. Those who desire to be rich, that's, and you can just put anything in there. Those who desire to succeed, those who desire to be on top always at any cost, those who desire for their life to be all about control, those who desire those things, they fall into temptation when that's the yoke of their life. They fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows or many pains. Again, nothing wrong with achieving, nothing wrong with succeeding. But when achieving becomes the life-directing yoke of your life, It creates a life that is never satisfied, and it's unable to find contentment with anything. And you become a person that is hurting yourself. Because for you to be happy, for your emotions to be all right, you have to be on top and you have to succeed. Everyone has tied their happiness and the state of their emotions to something. And there are many, many things. I just talked about three. So for you, if it's control, if that's what you've tied your happiness to, you'll always be led to anxiety. That will be a struggle that you will always have. If for you it's fairness, you will live a very bitter, resentful life. If it's success, you will live with very little contentment at any stage of where you are and who you are. Now, let's go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 about his yoke. And let's look at this again. Matthew 11, verse 28. Let's look at the verse again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what Jesus says, come, take, learn. Come, take, and learn. Come to me. See, this starts with salvation. If you're here this morning and your soul and your heart and your life is burdened and it's heavy, the starting place to find peace and rest isn't to just try really, really, really hard tomorrow to be a more positive person. The starting point is humbling yourself before God, coming to Christ and say, God, I need you to put back together the brokenness of my life. I need you to make right the sin of my life. I need you to save me, heal me, put me back together through the work of Christ. He says, come to me. And if you're here this morning and you're maybe not yet there, you're not someone who would say, I've put my faith in Christ to save and to make right my life, I would encourage you to contemplate what Jesus is saying. He's making a promise that only he can lead you to true rest and peace. Only him. He came as the Son of God to make right your sin and to offer you life. He says, come to me. But you know what that requires? It requires some humility. It requires some willingness on your part to say, I can't do it on my own. And for those of you that are Christians, man, once you are a Christian, it means continuing to humble yourself before God. But he says, come to me first. And then he says what? What's the second thing he said? Take. Come and then take. Take what? Take my yoke upon you. You see, you're tying your happiness to something right now. Every one of us in this room. And Jesus invites you to tie it to him, to obedience to him, to be a follower, a disciple of him. Take my yoke upon you. Take my word upon you. Take life following after me upon you. Because this burden's easy and it's light. He says, take it upon you. And then he says, learn. Come to me in faith. Take my word upon you and learn. Learn from me. This is not one and done, all right? Learn from me. Matthew 28 says, teach us. Make disciples by teaching them everything I have commanded you. See, here's the ironic and for many, the very difficult and hard conclusion of what Jesus is saying. The burden of following Jesus is lighter than the burden of following myself. The burden of following Jesus is lighter, and it's easier than the burden of following myself. Now, why did I word it that way? Why did I say the burden of following Jesus? Because that's what he said. Take my yoke upon you. And when you put on Christ, and there's that, the Bible uses that language all over the place. This idea that we are as Christians to put on Christ, to clothe ourselves with Christ. How do you do that? By following his word, by obeying his commands, by allowing him to shape and mold everything about who you are. Putting on Christ, clothing yourself with the character and nature of Christ. When you put on Christ, it is a burden. Because what that means is if you're that control person, it means you're going to have to open your hand and let go. It means if you're that person that's tied your happiness to succeeding, you're going to have to let that go and you're going to have to find a way to be content whether you're succeeding or whether your plans have failed, whether they've come true or whether they've not. In those moments where life is completely unfair, the Bible says it's still possible to find joy. You have to be willing to let some of that go. That is burdensome. It's scary. And you're putting on this burden of trusting that Christ is better. Here's what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Tie yourself to me. And here's my promise. My burden is easy and it's light, especially when compared to the burden of following yourself. Because when you follow yourself, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find this desire to always be in control, and it will lead you to anxiety and worry. You're going to find yourself consumed with what's fair, and you're just going to be bitter and angry. Or whatever else it might be for you, my burden is easy and it's light. And so here's the question that I want to close with this morning. Very simply, it's this. To what have I tied my happiness? To what have I tied my happiness? Again, I know because I've had a lot of conversations. I know there's some life circumstances happening right now in this room that are hard. And I'm not saying put on a grin, ignore the truth, pretend like what's happening to you is not actually happening to you. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not ignore reality in any sense of the imagination. It's simply taking the words of Christ at face value when he says, tie yourself to me. It's easier and it's lighter. You'll find peace and rest for your soul. To what have I tied my happiness? Your memory verse this week is Matthew 11:28. Let's read this aloud together as we've done every week as we close. Let's read it aloud. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's bow together for closing prayer. As your heads are bowed this morning, as your eyes are closed, as you're sitting there, I want to just ask you this question, and that is, to what have you tied your happiness? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never opened up your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Man, I would beg you and implore you to consider in this moment, right now, invite Christ to be the leader, the Savior, the forgiver of your life. Admit to him your faults and your shortcomings. Invite Christ to save you, to make you right with God. Just say, God, I know I need you. Save me and lead me. For those of you that are here, maybe you're already a Christian and it's just been a particularly difficult season emotionally. That's fair, man. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's very unfair. Sometimes it's very unpredictable. But Jesus has made a promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's made a promise that if you'll come to him, tie yourself to him, he'll give you rest. He'll give you peace. So maybe you need to take some things and just lay it at Jesus' feet and lay it at the cross. Just say, God, give me hope. God, here's the weight that I'm bearing. I want to leave it at your feet. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of the word of God. Thank you that even in life you have promised to not leave us, to forsake us. You've promised that your burden is easy and light if we simply come to you. So God, I pray that in this room this morning, you would be encouraging us. For those whose souls and hearts and emotions are heavy, that you would lighten their load. You'd remove that burden. God, you would speak peace and rest and comfort into their hearts. For those of us in this room that are experiencing a season of joy and pleasure and goodness, and it's just a good day. God, in this moment, we would stop and thank you for that because it ultimately comes from you. And we'd remember that you are good even when life is hard. God, lift the burdens of the people in this room. God, we give them to you. We trust you with them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.